Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
What I'm going to talk about this morning is faith, and that the trigger of faith is always humility. Are you there? And so I want to go after that because it's been living in me for the last week and a half. And I know that ostensibly we finished the preaching series called Unshakable Faith 2 Sundays before Easter. But the title of this morning's message takes me into what's important about faith, and it's this. I call this message Contact. We're going to be going to Luke 8, chapter 40. And I've entitled Contact because an aspect of faith that is everywhere in the Scriptures, but that we ignore, is the idea that the exercise of faith always builds relationship. That we can't be in faith and be an isolate. And the interesting thing about the hospital, there was a high end of comfortable relationship. From our experience, the administration, the surgical team, everyone involved, there was an ease of relationship that I don't experience in a lot of organizations. And I believe it's the result of an expression of faith, or an institution, an organization, a group of people, an organism that seeks as its very base value this dimension of faith. And I was asking myself, how come the church can't do this? Huh? I'm not talking about New Covenant Church. I'm talking about the church. Are you there? I mean, it's really an interesting proposition. So the title, as I said, of this morning's message is Contact. And I'm going to be talking about how we move in faith and as a result don't become isolates. And the first thing I want to say is that faith isn't just believing. It's a way of intimacy with God that always unfolds contact with God's people. If you look at the Scriptures, wherever faith is exhibited, people are coming into relationship. And I can't develop that particular thing this morning. I want to go elsewhere. But it's the premise of where I believe we're supposed to go. Now, it's for that reason, I believe, that the trigger that actualizes or displays faith in the Scriptures is always humility. You notice that I didn't say passivity, because very often faith is aggressive in the Scriptures. It's not passive at all, but you can be aggressive and be humble at the same time, right? So the faithful are always, in the Scripture, humble. Everywhere in the Scripture that the miraculous occurs, humility is the trigger. And in the church, I feel that ends up being our problem sometimes, yeah? What do I mean by that? Well, when we talk about faith, we, you know, especially in our tribe of Christianity, there are all kinds of gymnastics that are performed. I remember years ago going to a healing service, and there were people healed and God was glorified and all of that. But I noticed that the individual who was praying for healing, you know, I was disturbed because all I saw was ego. I mean, it was just ego everywhere. And yet here are these people healed, and I'm saying, God, you know, what's the deal here? Because I sense this performance all over the place, and yet you're honoring this. And I felt as if the Holy Spirit fell upon me and said, you need to watch what's going on, because the faith that's healing this people, you'll find when you find the humility. And I thought, okay, I'll look for the humility. And I just saw these people coming forward who were desperate, who had situations, who had relationships, who had circumstances in their lives. They had plights in their lives. And as they came forward, and at one level there's this pomp and circumstance and show going on, but at another level they hurt, you know. And the hurt brings them into whatever it will take to be able to touch God, to get my finger on the hem of his garment, to somehow get to God. And their perception was, this guy touches God. If I touch this guy, God will touch him on my behalf and I'll be healed. That faith works. Because when we're in a position where anything to get to God, something happens, yeah? Yeah. Matter of fact, I remember, in the prayer line, he was doing this thing where he's praying for the deaf, and he'd go up after he prayed for a group of deaf people, and he'd whisper in their ear, say hallelujah. And some of them would say, hallelujah. You know, and go to the next guy, say hallelujah. Some of them would say, hallelujah. And then there's applause, and somebody give Jesus a big hand, you know, and all that P.T. Barnum charismatic stuff. And he goes to the one guy, and he says, say hallelujah. The guy says, "Happy New Year!" You know. Then there was an awkward moment. The deal is that I want to look at an episode in the Gospel of Luke. This episode is in all three Gospels. So from the perception of the evangelists, it must have been important as they recounted the Gospels. But I want to look at it in Luke, and actually, as I said, in Matthew and Mark as well. And it's one that most of us know. Sam Cooke just sang about it. It's a miracle embedded in another miracle. It is the story of the healing of the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment, embedded into the miracle of the healing of Jairus' daughter. If you're looking at the scriptures, it's very difficult to separate the two. It's kind of like, you know, embedded spiritual programming here. You know, it's that kind of thing. So the connecting music is, I said, the voice of Sam Cooke. But I want us to turn together to chapter 8 of the Gospel of Luke and beginning reading in verse 40. And the context is this. Jesus had gone with his disciples across the Sea of Galilee to another region, and he did this in the midst of ministering to people. So he left a lot of people on the one side of the sea on the hook. Like, who knows where they had come from to see the miracle worker at work. And yet all of a sudden he gets in boats and goes to the other side of the sea, and they're waiting, and now he is coming back to Capernaum, and the crowds are there. And so we'll begin in verse 40. I'll do a running commentary as I usually do. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him. For they had all been waiting. And the word waiting is strong. It's anticipating, expecting something from him, something to happen. They're waiting for him. You see, the Jewish rock star has returned. It's like here. Verse 41. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official. That means a presiding elder. He was probably the president of the synagogue. And he fell at Jesus' feet. I mean, he collapsed at the feet of Jesus. And he began to implore. That means to plead loudly and out loud. Implore Jesus to come to his house. Now, Jairus is a man of influence. He's a man of status. He's a man of means. Verse 42, for he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. And the word press is really interesting because it comes from the root that means strangle. His movement was strangled by the pressure of so many people who desired Jesus. It says this implies that Jesus had immediately decided to respond to the plight of Jairus, but the crowd was just had him in a stranglehold. Verse 43, and a woman who had a hemorrhage, and the word means vaginal bleeding, and it usually means vaginal bleeding later in life, all right, for 12 years. We have a 12-year-old daughter who is on the brink of death, and we have a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone. Mark 5:26 says in his account, she had suffered much, had been cared for by many physicians, spent all the money she had, and she only grew worse. And she was slowly dying because of blood loss. And now she's impoverished on top of it all, you know. How would you like to see her blood work up, huh? Verse 44. And so she came up behind Jesus, verse 44, and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately, the word there immediately means in an instant, she was healed or she was cured. The hemorrhage stopped. Verse 45. And Jesus said, who is the one who touched me? Who is the one who touched me? And they're all denying it. Peter said, Master, you know, the people are crowding and pressing on to you. Everybody's touching you. It's this the kind of situation that goes on. Everyone's pressing against you. And they felt that Jesus was accusing someone of detaining him. Remember that the little girl's life is hanging in the balance. This is a dramatic situation. Verse 46, but Jesus said, no, someone touched me. For I was aware that power had gone out of me. Actually, the word there is dunamis, which means elsewhere in the scriptures, mirror. I was aware that a miracle had gone out of me. That's what he's saying. In verse 47, and when the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, and this is the question. The question is, why had she wanted to escape notice? Huh? Yeah? Why did she feel as if she needed to pull off the miracle? Why did she feel as if Sarah kind of secretively she needed to steal the miracle? What's going on here? She came trembling and fell down before him and then declared in the presence of the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been in an instant healed. Now, the word heal here really is interesting. It's not therapeutic. It's not the usual word from which we get therapeutic. It's not the word that we usually see for healing in Scripture. It's more like cure. It's like he's an extension of all the physicians that were unsuccessful. It's a medical word, literally. And, of course, Luke is a physician, yeah? All right. And so, verse 48. So Jesus says to her, I love this, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Nowhere else in the New Testament does Jesus ever address anyone as daughter. This is something very unusual and therefore very special. He has fathered her. He has given her new status in the community. Daughter, he says, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Verse 49, and while he was speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, now watch the language here. Your daughter has died. Do not trouble. The word means harass, bother. Do not harass the teacher. But then he says this, anymore. And the implication is that when Jairus came in the first place and was imploring Jesus and lying at his feet, that he was harassing him. That there was this lack of decorum going on that was expected from a synagogue official. By the way, this guy is from the synagogue as well. It says from Jairus' house, but the word there is literally from the synagogue. And so your daughter has died. Do not harass the teacher anymore. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard this, I like this, he answered him, do not be afraid anymore. Huh? He said, only believe and she will be made well. And so he's putting his finger on something that's working in the official's life that came as a messenger and said, you know, there has been fear working in you from the beginning on this, and pride as well, because you're accusing him of harassing me and lacking decorum, all right? So, verse 51, when Jesus came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and James and John and the girl's father and mother. Verse 52. And by the way, the disciples were excluded as well here. Verse 52. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, stop weeping, for she has not died. She is asleep. Verse 53. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. And verse 54. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, child, arise. In the other versions, it's talitha kumi, which is, of course, in Aramaic, child, arise. You have to catch the sense of how personal this is. Little girl, arise. Verse 55, and her spirit returned, which tells us what death does. Her spirit returned, and she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. We were talking in the office about this week. Every time somebody gets resurrected in the Scriptures, they eat. I mean, yeah, resurrection gives you a real appetite, yeah? I mean, seriously, yeah, Old Testament, New Testament. I got to do a study on this sometime, you know? Yeah, maybe open up a franchise. Anyway, verse 56, her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. And this is called the messianic secret. We might touch on it today. Jesus in his Galilean ministry is constantly telling people, don't say anything, don't say anything, don't say. And it's really interesting, you know, because he's saying, keep it quiet. Have you noticed that? When he gets to Jerusalem, he uncorks everything, you know. So, all right. Now, what often gets missed in the telling of these connected, embedded miracles, you're going to have to follow this because there's a whole cultural component going on here. There's an interplay between the resurrection of a girl of 12 years old who dies and the healing of a woman who has been bleeding for 12 years, all within the same component. The little girl who was the daughter of the president of the synagogue, she's a high status gal in that community. But the woman who's bleeding, is broke, is of no status. And so you have these two very disparate individuals. The only thing that connects them is 12 years. And we're going to find out the blood. Yeah. But in sickness and in death, guess what? High status and low status become equal. Huh? Yeah. The woman with the vaginal bleeding for 12 years was not merely ill, though she surely was that. As I said, I'd like to see her blood count. Because of the bleeding, under Hebrew law, Leviticus 15:19, she is ritually unclean. She was required to stay away from ritually clean people. She was not supposed to be there, right? She was ritually unclean. And so if she had cried out for healing and identified her issue of blood, she would have been discovered as breaking Jewish law, and by touching others, she would have rendered them unclean. As a matter of fact, in touching Jesus, she, under Jewish law, rendered him unclean, right? Whoa. So this is probably why she would only touch his garment, not him. Because under ritual law, if she touched Jesus' skin, she had done him a disservice. And so she is trembling because she touched him, and she wasn't supposed to be touching anyone. But the big point is this, that for 12 years, she's been excluded from community and worship, and she's an outcast. For 12 years, because she has been bleeding. And she is where she isn't supposed to be, and she's doing what she's not supposed to do. But there's a reason, and the reason is this. Faith is a spiritual aggression that breaks through beyond our sense of God's indifference. I want to say this again, because everybody here is dealing with something, and that is, we're in the midst of something that seems to be a stage in life or something going on in my life that's this obstacle, and I prayed about it, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I know that God's in this somehow, but I can't reach him, I can't touch him, and he, darn it, he seems to be indifferent to what I'm going through. Or am I the only one who goes through this? Huh? And so faith is this spiritual aggression that breaks through beyond our sense of God's indifference, because as we extend ourselves in faith, we're declaring that what we feel is wrong, and God is never indifferent to the plight of those whom he loves. Jesus, him whom thou lovest is sick. And if you had been here, he would have been healed. Mary and Martha say to Jesus, you know. Now, Jairus is the president of the synagogue, and he's made a display of himself at the feet of a hick miracle worker from this little village called Nazareth. And so he isn't where he's supposed to be either, and he isn't doing what he's supposed to be doing either. This is huge. For every year that the woman has bled, the little girl has lived 1 year. I'll say that again. For every year that that woman bled, the little girl lived 1 year. 12 years old marks the age where a Hebrew girl enters womanhood, because it's around that age that she begins to bleed. Menstruate, yeah? And so even today, bat mitzvahs, or acceptance into the community of faith, and the idea that now this little girl is a woman and she's responsible before the Torah for her own life, is 12 years of age. Today, in Jewish synagogues, it's bat mitzvah time for a girl. In those days, it was 13 for a boy and 12 for a girl, all right? And so today, she's 12 years of age. It's the time of her coming into womanhood under Jewish law. And what this means is that she's accepted into the faith. It's a new stage of life. She's available to be betrothed, which is why we know that Mary was quite young when she was betrothed to Joseph. She's available for marriage, and ultimately it signals her availability for childbearing, provided she's alive. Huh? All right? By Jewish law, the woman and the little girl are stymied. They're suffering under the apparent indifference of God, and they're stymied from growing into the next most important time of their lives because of 12 years and because of blood. They're stymied from health, they're stymied from development, they're stymied from growth, stymied from God's purposes for their life because of this issue of blood. But as each of them make contact with Jesus, watch this, they touch the man who bears the flowing blood in his veins that will be spilled for them on Calvary. That's what they do, yeah? And they reach forward in time, and his blood orders their blood to obey the created order and bring them into God's purposes for their lives. The young one is resurrected, the old one is healed and becomes a daughter, and the young one is resurrected and can become a mother. Wow. Huh? Wow. See, faith does not beget disorder. Faith produces God's order in life. When faith is expressed, God reorders. Well, I love the R-E words because Eric was talking about communion. He says, this isn't a fix, it's renewal. This isn't a fix, this is renewed lives going on here. So faith, watch this, is God's permission to harass him with the stuff of our lives. I went and prayed for somebody one time, it was a while ago. I went to pray with them and pray for them, and I said, well, this is my mantra. How often do you pray together, you know, for married couples? Well, and suddenly his wife says, you know what? He doesn't want to pray. He says, we're not going to bug God all the time. Let me give you a clue. God wants us to bug him. 24/7, God wants us to bug him. It's impossible to please him if we don't bug him. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Okay? So what keeps us from approaching him? I believe that the chief enemies of faith in this passage are pride and fear. When the man from the synagogue arrives, not Jairus, says, don't harass the teacher anymore. Don't lose your decorum. The word anymore means that the way in which he understands the situation is just Jairus should have never been there bugging Jesus in the first place. Jesus responds personally to the man and says, well, don't you be afraid anymore. Huh? There's the anymore. Only believe, because humility triggers the expression, the release, and the contact of faith. I was contacted by a colleague. It was a great guy. He's a pastor in a mainline denomination. One of their congregants had come to him, and she was the wife of a very, very public person. Lots of profile her husband had. And her problem was this. She'd become a kleptomaniac ever since her husband took public profile. And she couldn't walk into a drugstore. She couldn't walk into a supermarket without stealing something. She couldn't walk into other people's homes without stealing something. And it was thoroughly compulsive. And I said, well, okay, I understand what you have here. You didn't tell me your name. He said, we've gone through counseling on this and we've done some other things. And he said, to be quite honest with you, I sense that there's something supernatural working here. And I told her that, and she said, well, what are you gonna do about it? And I said, well, we don't really do that kind of stuff in this church, but I know somebody who does. It's true, you know. He didn't mean that nastily, he just said, I don't have expertise in this kind of thing, but I'm smelling something of hell, yeah? And so he said, would you see her, but would you do it? It needs to be absolutely confidential. I said, I'll do it, but either my wife has to be there or someone else has to be there. I can't do this, just she and I. So I think it was his wife who came, and we met somewhere. And it was interesting because she had this sense of something in her past. She was a believer, at least a God-fearer. You know, I wasn't in there trying to suss out, you know, how strong her commitment was or whatever, but she confessed faith in Jesus Christ. And as we began to talk, I began to realize that she was smelling this too, that she had moved in some things earlier in her life, in the areas of the occult and sexual areas and those kinds of things, where it was almost as if she had laid her life open to a certain bondage that began to express itself in this kleptomania. Now, I am not saying that all kleptomaniacs are demonized. We get this, right? But I'm saying this woman, from my perspective, was demonized. So I began to, you know, elucidate the gospel, you know, that Jesus, the name of Jesus lifted up, has authority in this thing. And we prayed and we went through some renunciation and all those kinds of things that Catholic priests used to do all the time, you know. And we went through that and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, I laid my hands on her and bound the thing. And we hugged, left, and so forth. I contacted these people 1 or 2 years later. She never had another incident of that again. You know. That's power. That's the power of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the thing. She probably would not get caught dead in this church. This is not her culture. It's not her faith tradition. She is much more attuned to a whole liturgical expression than we would be. And in those days, she wouldn't even understand. Are you there? It's getting different now. Everything's kind of moving around. But that was the thing there. But her coming to me was dripping with humility. She was dripping with humility. Because when we're desperate, that's when faith begins to get activated. And I wish I could tell you I felt the glory of God. You know, it was a humility that was dripping there because it was her faith that saved her, not mine, you know. Something about being willing to be humble before the Lord and before people, before his people, and she was free. I need to touch on an aspect of faith that flies out at me as I see this woman's faith unfold as she touches the hem of his garment. And it has to do with the working of faith. See, faith isn't some mental gymnastic. What is it? Faith isn't a spiritual lumosity. You know, I believe, I'm not going to doubt. Oh, no, I doubted. That's not it. Matter of fact, the more you do that, the more you have to fight the doubt. You know, it's that kind of thing. So here's the deal. Faith is living contact. Faith is deeply personal. We have to ask ourselves the question. See if you can ask this. What if the woman stole her miracle? What if she pulled it off? What if she stole her miracle unnoticed by Jesus, snuck away, unidentified, unnoticed? Where would that leave us regarding what faith is? Because she had a ritual. Yeah? She believed, she assured herself, she performed an act, she sensed the healing, she pulled off the miracle, and it could have ended right there. Huh? She would have no doubt thanked God. But the problem is then Jesus wouldn't be personal in it. This is huge. Faith doesn't perform a miracle. God performs a miracle in response to the touch of faith. And it's the touch. I originally named this message Touchy Touchy. I thought that was too over the top, so I renamed it Contact. The woman with the issue of blood has this desperate predicament. She not only doesn't want Jesus or anybody to know her disease, she wants to perform an act of faith, get healed, get away, and get on with her life. The problem is that faith doesn't do that. It doesn't work that way. Faith is intimacy with Jesus. Yeah? Now, the minute, the moment, the instant in which she touches him, just like that. Despite the crowd and the chaos and a little girl's life hanging in the balance, the moment she touches him, just like that, there are only two people in the room. Only two people in the room then. Who is the one who touched me? Yeah? Only two people in the room. Now is personal. Yeah? Faith is valuable in that it rivets me upon the person and the goodness and the love and the character and the integrity of God. It's easy to try to believe so hard that we begin to have faith in faith. Huh? And this is why Jesus said to his disciples as he told them they could move mountains, he said, have faith in God, but have faith of God. In other words, carry in your heart God's own perception of himself. Let God be God, and let you be you, and then have this intimacy in the process of this. And if we do that, when we pray in faith, I get to be me, and God gets to be God. And if God moves exactly the way that I want him to, that's wonderful. But if God moves in a different way, it's still wonderful, because he still gets to be God. He is still sovereign in my life. Huh? And so this is huge. Just like that, only two people in the room. Yeah? And this is a huge thing. This is important because it always leaves room in my prayer life for God to be God, God to be sovereign. However things work out, faith always puts two people in the room, me and Jesus. All right. When I considered doing this particular teaching, I felt that God said, now, see if you can catch this, because I really believe the Lord wants to do something. I felt that God said he would be ministering or caring for people this morning in a particular way. And this is who he wants to care for. If you're here and you see yourself in this light, number one, you feel as if you're ready to move into another stage of growth or development in your life, another level, and you just can't break through, okay? If you're here, it could be a job, it could be a relationship, it could be all kinds of things. Let the Holy Spirit go to work. But if you feel as if you're ready to move into another stage of growth or development in your life, and you're stymied, you know? And the second thing is, if you've been struggling with the sense of God's indifference about that thing, you know, it's either enshrined in confusion or just, see, when there's no progress, God's mocked. Yeah? That was the whole issue with David and Goliath. It wasn't that Goliath was filled with his pomp and circumstances, that you had an army here and an army there, and nothing was going anywhere. He gets to mock God, yeah? All right? I believe God wants to break impasses this morning, okay? And I could develop this, but I think I've developed it enough. Because the principle that I'm going to work on is this. Something touching what touches Jesus is enough. That's what happened, yeah? The garment was touching Jesus, yeah? She touched the garment, she was healed. All right, let's stand. Whatever I said just now rang true for you. I'm going to pray a prayer. I really believe that the living God wants to have some people touch some people this morning. So, Lord Jesus, let's pray together for one another. We pray, God, impasses in life, you know how sapping they can be. You know that there are hearts here who long for your purpose in areas of health, areas of careers, areas of relationships, all kinds of life areas, God, life skills that you put in place. I really believe in your goodness and mercy. You want to do something wonderful, that we can reach back into Calvary as those girls reach forward into Calvary. So will you put your finger on people's hearts and what it is that you want to minister to this morning? And if it's two people, we just love you and thank you. If it's nobody, you're still God. In the name of Jesus, 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 we release breakthrough into every life represented here. Breakthrough career situations, breakthrough health situations, breakthrough. Speak breakthrough to wombs that need to be filled in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough in health situations in the name of Jesus Christ. Breakthrough in financial situations in the name of Jesus Christ. Breakthrough to longevity. Breakthrough marriages in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough in parenting in the name of Jesus. Breakthrough by the power of God in the name of Jesus. We have faith of God, in the name of Jesus. Increase the power, Lord. Just ask you to increase the power of the Holy Spirit. More, God, more of your love, more of your love, more of your power, more of you in every life here, more of you in every circumstance here. Jesus.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.